Hello and welcome to Good Questions, Real Answers. I'm Kimberly with Lion and Lamb Ministries, and this is Monty Juna, our director. Hi, Monty.
Good morning.
How are you today?
I'm good.
Awesome, because I hope you're feeling really good because we've got some great questions.
All right.
All right, let's jump in. Our first question is from Vera. Vera asks this question. She's got a scripture here. I'm going to read that out. And she says she's confused about it because it talks about kingdoms. And that, can you please explain the two kingdoms it's referring to? She says one is talking about the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is good. Not sure what to think about the other kingdom that ends up poorly. Here's the scripture. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say to you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So she's trying to figure out what all that means.
Well, that I believe that's a response to the testimony of Cornelius. Mm-hmm. Cornelius basically told Yeshua, all you have to do is say the word and it will be so. You know, he was a tribune, I believe. He was mm-hmm. an officer in the Roman army. And he knew that authority models of leadership, that if you say it, it's as good as done.
Yes.
And so he was saying to Yeshua, all you have to do is say it, we know it will be done.
Yes.
Well, Yeshua is complimenting him and saying to him that I've not seen this kind of faith in Israel. In other words, that they would understand the authority of God's word
yes.
is that powerful. And so he draws a comparison. He says, I'm telling you, there's going to be a bunch of people in the kingdom that come from far. And he's making a reference to Cornelius, the fact that he's a Gentile.
Mm-hmm.
He said, there's going to be a bunch of Gentiles that will be in the kingdom of heaven.
Yes.
That will be, and by the way, the ultimate kingdom is Israel. And
absolutely.
He said, there's a bunch of them that are going to be part of Israel and part of the kingdom, and they're going to be Gentiles that weren't from the native group. And then he flips it over and he says, and then there's going to be some that are here in Israel that are not going to be part of that kingdom.
Oh.
So he's really giving a tremendous compliment to Cornelius
yes.
about the fact that he said, you don't need to come. All you do is say the word, we know it will be so.
Yes.
Well, that's a very powerful, very confident faith in God. You know, it's one thing to ask of God of something. It's another thing to, at the same time, compliment God for hearing my prayer and answering my request and speaking that in full faith.
Yes.
That's what God is looking for.
Absolutely.
I remind you of a scripture that the Lord said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much.
Yes.
Well, effectively, he's complimenting Cornelius, the Gentile, for his faith. And he said, I've not seen that level of faith. I've not seen that confident faith in Israel at this point. And so he makes the comparison between his faith and those in Israel at the present time.
That's awesome.
It is.
Yes. It's quite profound to think about, actually.
And encouraging to us
yes.
to have that level of confidence that we can rely on what the Lord has said and believe it.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. The next question is from Amy. She says, what is the difference between the Ruach and the Holy Spirit? I always believed that the Ruach is the breath of life and that Yahweh breathed into Adam. The same with Genesis 1 verse 2, when the Spirit moves over the waters. The Holy Spirit is something that guides you through your life and helps you see and understand truth. It's the sharing of the good news. So she's trying to see, is there a difference between those two things?
Well, it's a slight, very, very slight difference. The Ruach really is like wind. It's like the air moving. You don't really see it, but you can see the effects of it. Well, the same thing is true of the Holy Spirit. You don't necessarily see it moving, but you can see the effects. You can
yes.
experience the effects of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit specific is the Ruach HaKodesh.
Yes.
Whereas Ruach is really just a simple word for spirit or a simple word for wind.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and going back to the creation account,
yes.
it's talking about that the atmosphere was moving over mm-hmm. the surface of the earth.
Yes.
So it's a slight difference, but not that much difference. It's the best picture we have for how the Spirit of God works.
Yes.
It's like the wind that comes from one direction and blows to another direction. That's kind of like the effect of the work of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Okay.
Yes. And it's awesome when you can actually feel that. working in your life, working with others that you love.
Now, I don't want to carry the word picture out too far, but I do like a slight breeze.
Yes, especially on days like today where
nice.
Here in Oklahoma, it's 102 degrees
right.
today.
I do appreciate a slight breeze.
Yes, indeed. Okay, with all of that said, Robert has a question.
All right.
He says, how can Israel burn the weapons of their enemies for 7 years, as it says in Ezekiel, if they're made out of metal?
Good question. I think that reference probably is to a lot of the weapons have explosives in them, and they would have to be destroyed.
Right.
Plus, if you have a lot of vehicles, there's fuel
yes.
associated with it, and that could be consumed and burned. But that is, let me just tell you, that's a very intriguing prophecy, and I think, like other prophecies, those will be the words that we use to describe after the event. I don't know that we have enough information to project into the future and say, well,
yes.
that's what will be happening. But I think those are the words that will be used whenever whatever it is that's going to happen
yes.
is completed. We'll use those words.
All right.
All right. So
it's an interesting thing to think about, especially in these days.
It is the
wow.
day and time we live.
Amen. Okay. This question is one of our representative questions. Several viewers have written in to ask about this. It's actually a twofold question. The first one is actually from a nice lady that converses with us all the time by email. She says, I'm 68 years old and do not have a car and live by myself at a senior apartment building. I really could use some ideas on how I could celebrate Sukkot. Coupled with that, from other viewers, we've had some questions on how do people who are living in isolated areas where there really is no one around, very remote areas, they want to know, and this question extends into the greater Exodus piece of, we don't go with groups to practice Sukkot. So how can we make all of this work? Because they want to be doing what the Lord wants them to do.
The nature of the question goes back to really, how do you learn how to keep the commandments?
Yes.
And the word picture that's given to us about learning how to keep the commandments is the same word picture that you use to do a garden. Mm-hmm. When you do a garden, you know, you have to find the right ground. You have
yes.
to prepare the ground. You have to plan what seed you're going to plant or what plants you're going to grow. And you have to arrange it, and then you have to manage it and take care of it. Well, the same thing is true of, for example, you want to keep the Feast of Tabernacles.
Yes.
Which is the foreshadowing of the greater Exodus for us. Well, it takes some effort to get yourself and your family ready to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. You need
yes.
to know where you're going to go, what are you going to take with you, what are you going to do when you're there, blah, blah, blah. There's a lot of details
yes.
to keeping the commandment. It's just like planting a garden, if
yes.
you will, to be able to keep a garden. So what I would say to those persons who do not see an obvious path in front of them, my work schedule prohibits me from going. I don't have adequate vacation time. I don't have the money, the cost to be able to do this. But you have the heart to
yes.
do it, okay? That's what you go before the Lord with. And you say, Lord, I have the heart to keep your commandment, but I don't have the means, the ways, and the so forth to do. Could you help me with that part?
Yes.
Now, you don't know exactly what the Lord's going to do for you or the way he will do it and so forth. He might bring somebody to you that will assist you directly.
Yes.
He might open a door of opportunity for you that you never saw before, whatever the case. But let me just assure you that is the perfect place for you to be put in, because the truth is you're not really obeying the commandment unless you're doing it from the heart.
That's true.
So you're telling me that you have the heart to do this, but you're not quite sure how to do it.
Yeah.
I'm in a remote location. I don't have other brethren around me, blah, 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 whatever the circumstances are. That's the perfect prayer to go to God and
yes.
say, help me, Lord. I want to keep your commandments. I want to keep your appointed times. Show me how to do it, because I have a heart to do it.
Yes.
And all I can tell you is that you're right in the mainstream of where the Lord wants you with
That's
regard
right.
to keeping the commandments at that point.
That's right. And have an expectation that he will fulfill your prayer.
Amen. That he hears your prayer
yes.
and he's going to answer. And then, by the way, be
right.
prepared when he does answer.
Yes.
You know, be ready to give thanks, that he heard you and
That's
helped you
right.
with it.
That's
I
right.
can assure you that if you pray a prayer where you're asking God to help you so that you can obey the Lord, he answers those prayers. He never turns those prayers down.
That's right. Thank goodness.
Mm-hmm.
Thank the Lord for that. Okay. Well, we have a question about tittles.
Okay.
From our friend Cuz in Georgia. He
okay,
likes to
Cuz.
He likes to send us some good questions.
All right.
Now, I'm going to give you a little background.
Okay.
Before we get to the question. He says, when you've taught Genesis, speaking of you personally, when you've taught Genesis in chapters 1 and 2,
mm-hmm.
on the second day of creation, one of the tittles was made smaller because the glory in heaven being diminished.
Correct.
As this was when HaSatan learned the plan of God and that he decided to rebel. Was HaSatan then kicked out of heaven at that time, along with a third of the angels? What I'm having trouble with is with HaSatan being the quote accuser of the brethren, as he accuses us all the time, where do you believe he is located when he accuses? In heaven, in some other place we don't know about, or on earth? I've also been taught just before the great tribulation begins, there will be a war in heaven, as this is when the angel Michael will be dispatched from protecting Israel to go to heaven to fight against HaSatan and his angels. I thought HaSatan was kicked out of heaven during creation, so has he returned to heaven to fight again? Or then he'll be cast down to earth again? This is really bothering him, and he wants to figure out what the serpent is doing.
Let me see if I can summarize his
yes.
question. He's asking a question about what happened to HaSatan when he fell.
Yes.
And out of favor with God, what happened to the other angels that he led away from
yes.
the Lord? What's the present status and what's supposed to be happening in the future with
yes.
regard to him? Okay, so let me see if I can super summarize this.
Yes.
There are many different verses that pull this together, but let me give you the sense of it is. When HaSatan fell, and this is when he rebelled against
yes.
the Lord, he lost his stature, his position before God. So he basically fell from that. He no longer has that power and authority that God had granted him. However, he is still present in the heavenly host.
Yes.
Now, some of the angels, they were cast down to the earth that is his. And we understand there may be a number of up to a third that
right.
have been cast down. So when we talk about HaSatan being the accuser of the brethren, we believe he's still in the midst of the heavenly host offering accusation against the saints to
yes.
the Father. The Messiah on the other side of him is standing as an advocate for
yes.
us,
praise
claiming
the Lord.
To the Father that he's paid the price for that, and the accusation is not going to stand. But then there is a future event at the start of the Great Tribulation, and where it talks about Michael the archangel being called away from the earth. And Michael is the archangel of the nation of Israel.
Yes.
He's the one protecting Israel. He is pulled away, pulled up into heaven, and he leads the armies of heaven to go ahead and cast HaSatan out of heaven down to the earth. And Revelation says that when he's cast to the earth, he suddenly realizes that his days are numbered,
yes.
and he pours out his wrath against the saints here on the earth, thus the Great Tribulation,
yes.
and part of the harm that goes with it. At that point, let me go ahead and make this other point, is that at that point, the Messiah himself now rises from his seat and begins to rule in heaven.
Yes.
He's ruling in heaven during the Great Tribulation, preparing with the armies of heaven to come to the earth and defeat HaSatan and take back the earth.
Amen.
And that's the coming, second coming of the Lord is,
yes.
is him coming back, the Ancient of Days coming back for the victory.
Yes.
And at that point, HaSatan is then cast into the bottomless pit and kept there for 1,000 years.
Yes.
So what we have at the moment, but this is before the Great Tribulation, we believe that HaSatan is still in heaven,
mm-hmm.
somehow still making accusations against the saints. That's the present status. But at the start of the Great Tribulation, dramatic things will take place. He will then be cast to the earth and be the prince of the air at that point, only to be ultimately judged some 42 months later, you know, by the coming of the Lord. And so that's, in a nutshell, is kind of what all the scriptures basically tell us is the scenario from the very beginning to the end.
Yes.
So without getting into too much more detail, that
sure.
that pretty much covers.
We could do three shows on that probably.
Well, but and a whole lot of speculation to go
Yeah,
with it,
sure.
you know. So,
Yes.
but that's what it basically is we're left with.
All right. That's enough for me.
Okay.
All right. This question is from Chandler in Missouri. My pastor has started to incorporate a woman as the Hispanic teacher for our Spanish service, but recently they added her into the main service and have even started to refer to her as pastor. I have nothing against women. However, I want to be obedient to God and adhere to his word. And Paul in 1 Timothy 2:12 states that women are not to teach or have authority over men. Please help clarify this for me.
Well, I'm not going to counter what Paul has said.
Right.
And as to the specific instance of this particular local congregation in Missouri, I'm not an elder there. I don't have any authority over them as a
Sure.
fellow believer. If I was there, I would say, while I certainly understand a person such as a woman coming in and helping with translation. But when you start assigning a title of leadership, such as pastor or whatever, you're going to have to look at the rest of the instructions that we have for how Paul gave instructions on how to manage and govern local assemblies,
Yes.
the local church. And so I would defer to the instruction we have in Scripture. Let me just say that there's a lot of congregations that will kind of push the envelope on some of these things. And the reason
Yes.
they do is not because they intentionally wanted to go out and violate what the Bible says or what Paul's teaching was.
Right.
What they're trying to do is they're trying to solve problems of convenience in their local congregation. Hey, we need a person to be able to do this. This is the person that's available. Let's go with them.
Right.
You know, they're not consciously trying to say, well, I want to do something that is contrary to what we
Of
have written
course.
in the canon.
Right.
But for those that have a problem with it, and so forth, I understand the nature of the problem. I
Yes.
cannot weigh in and say who's right, who's wrong, and so forth. That's got to be resolved
In
at
the
that
church, in their
local
church.
assembly with those brethren.
Yes.
But I can refer to the instruction that Paul has given us
Yes.
concerning local congregations and how they should be managed.
Yes, indeed. All right. And it sounds like they're trying to meet the needs of their community
True.
as well. So that's a good thing.
So
Yes.
there's something to be balanced and something to be
Sure.
worked out there.
Absolutely. All right. We have time for a couple more questions, I think.
Okay.
Okay. This one comes from several viewers. It's about our Zadok calendar. It says, are we to do away with the observance of Rosh Chodesh, which is the new moon? Trans people say that's the new moon. Or are we to still observe it, although it may not fall on the Sabbath? I'm still not grasping the full understanding of the Zadok priestly calendar. Am I missing something? And then there's some scripture from Ezekiel speaking specifically, Ezekiel 46, when he talks about observing the Rosh Chodesh.
Okay, Rosh Chodesh has to do with the new moon.
Yes.
Okay, and in the Hebrew calendar, the Hillel Hebrew calendar that we got out of Babylon and so forth,
Yes.
the great emphasis on the month is it's based on the lunar cycle. So it's based on the new moon, you
Yes.
know. And of course, there's lots of discussions of the first sliver of the moon, the conjugation of the moon. I'll set all that aside. It's based on the start of the lunar cycle.
Yes.
And so the whole rest of the calendar watersheds down based on that. Now, the big difference with the Zadok calendar is a month is based on the days that are split out from the start of the year, and it's solar based.
Yes.
So a month, okay, in the Zadok calendar isn't the same thing as a lunar month that has to do with the lunar cycle for
Right.
the others. But right now, people in the transition and coming out of the old Hebrew calendar into the Zadok calendar, that's weighing on them.
Yes.
Okay, do we observe the new moon when it shows up? Well, yes, we do. It's part of God's creation. We also observe when springtime comes and when the
Right.
winter comes. And we
Yeah.
observe all this natural phenomena that takes place. We observe the growing season and the harvest season. We observe all these things that
Yes.
God has created for us. You just have to understand that the Hebrew Hillel calendar emphasized the new moon and used that as their linchpin of the whole calculation of the rest of the calendar.
Right.
The Zadok calendar doesn't use that as the linchpin, and so that's where the confusion comes in. Let me just add one other thing. here in the fall, we're going to be coming up on Yom Teruah,
Yes.
the Feast of Trumpets. Okay, now in the Hebrew calendar, the Hebrew Hillel calendar, it's also called Rosh Hashanah, which means head of the year.
Right.
No, it's not. It's not the head of the year. We used to think that. We used to think what that was the turn of the year. Well, the turn of the year has to do with the agriculture.
Right.
Well, that's one of the big differences with the Zadok calendar. The Zadok calendar is in the springtime at the head of months,
Yes.
as the Bible says. But Rosh Hashanah is a tradition, a Jewish tradition born out of the Babylonian calendar.
Yes.
So if you're moving to the Zadok calendar, all of a sudden it's Yom Teruah and not Rosh Hashanah again. It's not Jewish New Year
Right.
again. And it is instead, it is simply the month, the
Yes.
seventh month,
That's
and
right.
it's the Day of Trumpets. That's essentially what it is. That's what the scripture calls it.
Yes, indeed.
So that's part of where the rabbis added to what the Torah does, and so we're gonna drop that off. We're not adding to what the scripture said anymore. We're
Yes.
getting back to what Moses said.
Amen. And back to what the Bible says,
Right.
what God said.
Yeah, and we're not gonna
Yes.
add to nor take away from what Moses instructed.
That's right. I like that. Okay. Well, we are coming to the end of the program.
Okay.
I think we have time for one more question.
All right, if I
Okay.
do it quickly.
This question,
Okay.
here is this question. It's about the prophetic timeline, in a manner of speaking. In Revelation, there's talks about the seven thunders.
Yes.
Does the seven thunders take place during that 30 days, or that I think it's the 30?
Well, let me answer that question directly.
Okay.
When did the seven thunders happen that's given in
Yes.
the book of Revelation? We have 1290 days of great tribulation.
Yes.
Okay? And then we fall into a period of the days immediately after the tribulation of those days. The number of days between the 1290 and the 1335, which is the next dimension, is 45 days.
Yes.
But the 30-day thing is from that date until you get to trumpets.
Ah.
So that's the segment of that. Or they may be asking the 1260 to the 1290.
Yes.
That's a 30-day window. And some people think, you know, because we have all these different dimensions in here, unless you
Right.
really lay them out on a sheet and get the prerequisites and postrequisites straight. And I think the nature of his question may be the confusion between the 1260 and the 1290.
Yes.
Well, let me solve the problem for you. There is no 30 days at that point
Okay.
because the 1260 prophecy concludes when the 1290 prophecy concludes.
Oh.
There's actually a period at the front of the Great Tribulation of 30 days where the altar gets shut down,
Yes.
and then there's about 30 days before the two witnesses begin to testify.
Ah.
And the prophecy of the 1260 has to do with the days of the prophesying of the two witnesses. So if you shut down the altar, well, then you're going to have a period of time where the two witnesses need to emerge and come
Yes.
forward. They come forward, they begin to prophesy
Yes.
because the altar has been shut down.
Yes.
That's the 30 days. So that when they begin to prophesy, there's 1260 days left of the 1290, and there's 1260 days of the days of the two witnesses prophesying. So they conclude on the same day. Now, following that event, there's another 45-day period, which we call the days immediately after the tribulation of those days.
Yes.
That's when you have the sign of the Son of Man appearing, the resurrection, the rapture, the day of the Lord, and the coming of the Lord.
I see.
So I have a document called the Tribulation Timeline. It's
Yes.
here at the ministry. It's free. It's 11 by 17. It lays
Yes.
all these dimensional lines out, and it shows you what I refer to as the prerequisites and the postrequisites to each of these dimension prophecies, and shows
Yes.
you what it says has to happen before that dimension starts, what has to happen after that dimension ends,
Yes.
so that you can see the linkage of how the dimensions come together in a, let me use the term, the blueprint
Yes.
Of the Great Tribulation.
That's right.
Okay.
Yes, and we actually have that available on our website.
Just go to lionandlambministries.org,
and if you click on the button that says resources, there's a drop-down menu, and you can find that tribulation timeline there, and you can print that off for yourself free of charge. And it's a great resource for you to have as you study these last days. Okay, Monty, we have come to the end of the program. Would you pray for us, please?
Father, thank you for the time we've had here answering questions. We pray, Lord, that you would give clarity of mind through your Holy Spirit for all of these questions and answers that are given. Yeah. And we ask, Lord, that you'd pour out a blessing upon all those viewing the program and give clarity and understanding to them about your things. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen. And I think you wanted to say something about tabernacles.
Yeah, I want to make sure that we're coming up on the fall for the Feast of Tabernacles. We mentioned that earlier in the program. Lion and Lamb Ministries hosts a Feast of Tabernacles here in Oklahoma for brethren to come from all over the United States and even other nations of the world. Yes. It's a wonderful family camping experience. We come out for 8 days here in Oklahoma. We have a park that we reserve, full program for the whole family that comes out. We have the evening meals, and it's a feast to the Lord.
Yes.
And I can assure you it is a very joyful time for you and your family. In fact, the testimony of many people going out and doing it is the most enjoyable thing they've ever done. There is some cost and expense. You have to plan to do this. It's a conscious thing. It's not just an impulsive thing that you do. As we talked about obeying the commandments, you have to plan to do so. Check out tabernaclesevent.com. Get your registration in now as quickly as you can. Then put your plan together on how you want to come and join us. I invite you to the Feast of Tabernacles with a whole host of other brethren.
Yes, and it's going to be a lot of fun. So get that registration done, and we'll see you next week. Bye-bye.